Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Deuteronomy 25. The book of Deuteronomy actually, some have said, it actually constitutes the constitution of the nation of Israel. It actually is their constitution of how they should operate, how they should be as a nation. And certainly I think that that observation is valid. But more than that, the book of Deuteronomy is here and given to us, as it was to the people of God, to bring wisdom for living, life. And we've found this book through these 25 chapters to be rich with God's wisdom for life. It's interesting, George Bonner just this last week came out with some new statistics on the Bible and what the American public feels about it. And currently, right now, there's 19% of the population in America is fully engaged in the Bible, meaning they read it at least four times a week. 19% is skeptical, though. And that's interesting to me because this number, 19%, 3 years ago, let me go back there. Okay, now I'm there. 3 years ago, this was 11%. It's almost doubled in 3 years. That's significant. So, next slide we see tells us people are less likely to view the Bible as sacred, which kind of corresponds with that number. That's dropped by 7% in just 3 years. Even though 88% of the households own a Bible, you can see only 37% read it once a week, just once a week. And 56% of our population actually believe the Bible is inspired. How many can relate to the top one there? Bible readers who say the number of one frustration is never having quite enough time to read the Bible actually rose by 7%. That's always been my dilemma. I always want to read it more than I have time to. This I found interesting. The use of tablets and smartphones has definitely gone up for Bible searches. And if you don't use your digital device, whatever it is, for Bible searches, you're missing out on a real powerful resource. But then look down here, 84% still prefer the Bible in print. 84%, isn't that interesting? So I can tell we got a lot of old-fashioned people here.
Just old.
Yeah. Now, this was interesting. These are the final ones I'm going to show you. Is the number that say the Bible brings me closer to God actually went down. Isn't that interesting? But here, look at this. The number that say the Bible brings me comfort or helps me solve problems rose. They're looking to the Scriptures for wisdom, how to cope with life. And so it's important, I think, for us to understand that, because if we want to engage the culture that we live in, we need to recognize that the number one way we can engage them to even have an interest in the Bible is to say, hey, I want to see the Scriptures as far as how do they relate to my life in bringing me comfort, in bringing me wisdom to live. And certainly, the book of Deuteronomy and the Bible as a whole brings us both comfort and godly wisdom. Let's pray. Father, as George said, Lord, we just pray that you would come like a hammer to the hard parts of our heart as we read your word this morning, that you would soften our hearts and that we might find comfort and wisdom and guidance in your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. It says, if there's a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Then it shall be that if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence. And according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows, 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. So this kind of seems harsh to us as we look at this and we go, wow, that's kind of radical. But actually, this law was given in order to restrict excessive punishment. There weren't, you know, the culture of the day, there weren't a lot of laws that restricted how many stripes someone could be beaten with. But think about it. As much as we react to something like this, you will never find anywhere in the Word of God, Old Testament or New Testament, where God says, take a human being and lock him up in a cage, we call it a prison today, for a number of years. Nowhere. They didn't have prisons in Old Testament Israel. Yeah, isn't that interesting? So is our system of justice superior to God's? Well, we could make an argument that it really isn't. You know, the United States has more people, percentage of population, incarcerated in prison than any other nation in the world. So I don't know if we're doing something so right. We also have a 60% re-incarceration rate. Huh. So as we read some of these laws, we find it interesting that we react because of the, you know, just the kind of the society and the mindset that we have today. But for God's people, this is what worked well. But also, it's important that we read the Word of God in light of how it points us to Christ. Because the interesting things is we are focused right now, this begins what we call Passion Week, leading up to Easter. We're focused on the suffering and the trials of Christ. And this law that we just read, these verses that we just read, are exactly related to this week in Christ's life. These specific laws that we're studying today have to do with this Palm Sunday and Passion Week. And that's why, because of this law, Jesus was whipped and beaten 39 times. The Jews wanted to always go one less than 40, because just in case somebody miscounted, they didn't want to violate this law of 40 blows and no more. But notice, though, the court or the judge was under obligation, according to these scriptures, to what? Justify the righteous and punish the wicked. Did they justify the righteous when Jesus was tried? No, not at all. He took the punishment of the wicked upon himself, didn't he? So they failed to justify Jesus, the most righteous person that ever lived. Pilate even said, I don't find any fault in him. And when they finished his beatings, not just the 39 stripes upon his back, but all of the other suffering and beating that he went through, it says in Isaiah 52, he was unrecognizable. Wow. So notice that the punishment was to be limited. And what was the purpose of limiting the punishment? God says to preserve the dignity of the person being punished. So this is good advice for us as parents. It's important when we discipline our children that we are careful not to humiliate them. That's really important. I was with a couple just recently, and we were talking about discipline, and they said in their family, they had what was called a three-SWAT rule. So when one of the kids deserved punishment, mom and dad took a time when they said to the child, you go to your room, we're going to go to our room, and let's cool down, because you don't want to discipline a child in anger. But that child knew that they were going to get no more than 3 swats. I think that's very wise. I think that's very wise. Because you can get carried away in the moment of emotion, and you can get carried away in the amount of discipline. And that's what God's law is trying to tell us here, is yes, there's an importance and a necessity for disciplining those that need correction, but we need to be careful not to humiliate them and to crush their spirit. So let's go to verse 4. Be kind to animals. Like I said, Deuteronomy, these chapters are just a potpourri of laws, but actually things change as we get into 26, but these last few chapters have been very interesting with just all these different various laws. So now we just change subjects, and now we're over to animals. How you're to treat your animals. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And of course, we know this is a familiar verse because this was quoted in the New Testament. It was quoted at the women's meeting last Wednesday night even. So it's the idea is that the oxen deserves wages for its work, meaning the treading and threshing of the grain. I found it interesting in researching this verse, but not surprising, quite frankly, but it was interesting, that the Royal Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals was founded in England in 1824 by an Anglican clergyman, and his name was Arthur Broom. And he also had the aid of a very famous Christian evangelist. You might recognize his name, Wilberforce. So it's interesting that the whole society for this whole protection of animals came out of Christians that understood their obligation and their passion to care for God's creation. And so our key point here is Christians are careful about the way both humans and animals are treated because they are created by God, and humans are given the responsibility to care for His creation. And can we see this just in the first 4 verses? God is saying, I care about my creation. Yes, you're to work the animals. Yes, you're to punish the guilty. But still, in all of that, have compassion and avoid cruelty. Next, God shows that He cares about widows in verses 5 through 10. Let's look at that. Something called the Levirate marriage. How many of you have heard the term before, Levirate marriage? Okay, it might be a little unfamiliar to some. Some people call it by different names, but let's look at verse 5. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her, and it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed him to the name of his dead brother, and his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So it's important to understand these verses because these verses relate to many different things in the Word of God. So in that day, if a married man died without having any children, it was the responsibility of the oldest surviving brother of that man to take care of his sister-in-law and to raise up a child with that woman that would carry on the name and the inheritance rights of that brother, okay? And there's some colorful stories in the Bible that illustrate this, and unless we understand these laws, you really don't understand those stories. So in Genesis chapter 38, there's a story of Judah and Tamar. And when you first read that, you go, what's going on here? But as you look at these laws, you realize this woman was desperate, and Judah had an obligation, a responsibility, to take care of his daughter-in-law by giving her one of his sons to raise up seed in place of the son who had died. And he failed in that obligation. So this woman was desperate. And it's very interesting, her intriguing way to ensure that she had a son to raise up for her deceased husband. Next, as we read these next verses, interesting again. We're going to talk about spitting in the face and loosening of shoes. And when you read the book of Ruth And you see this happening in what's called the role of the kinsman redeemer. And the one who shrieks back on his responsibility to be that kinsman, that nearest kinsman, he says, I can't because it'll mess up my inheritance rights. So he, all of a sudden she's, you know, loosening his shoe and spitting in his face. And you're going, why on earth is she doing this? According to these laws that we're reading here. So let's go on in verse 7. But if a man does not want to take his brother's wife, so it wasn't, he didn't have to, but it was a shame and a disgrace if he didn't. But if he doesn't want to, and there are reasons why he may not be able to, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, notice again, this is a legal ceremony. This is something that's just not haphazard between a couple of families and people. This is done through the court system of the day. Up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. And we know that duty is called the kinsman redeemer. And then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer say, and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. So the removing of the sandal, the spitting in the face, was what? To bring shame to that individual that would not fulfill his responsibility as the kinsman redeemer. Now, what I found very profound as I studied these verses is I realized that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And they removed his sandals and they spit in his face, but he fulfilled the responsibility of bringing up many sons and daughters unto his father. So he not only took and bore the shame, but he also faithfully fulfilled the responsibility of the nearest kinsman to you and I. Our big brother, Jesus, took and fulfilled what we couldn't do because we all died in Adam. So the second Adam came in Christ and fulfilled this role for us. And you see, as you understand these concepts, you see how the Bible is such an amazing web of divine majesty and purpose and plan. As we start to understand and unfold the Word of God and how amazing it is, and you just go, wow, this is really God's Word. I mean, man didn't figure this out. Man didn't make this up. This is truly the Word of God. So when you read things like that, it gives us faith and confidence that what we hold in our hands and we call the Bible is really from God to us. There are other things that give us that confidence when we read the Bible as well. One of the things is when we read of the failures of some prominent people. Because in natural history and in normal history outside of the Bible, that's erased. Those people made sure that their mistakes were not recorded for all to know and read about. They were erased and never to be spoken about. And then when we read some things like these next verses we're going to read, you go, wow, that's really weird. God, this must be your word because it doesn't make any sense to me. These are some of the strangest verses in the Bible, the next two, verses 11 and 12. If two men fight together and the wife of one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him and puts out her hand and seizes him by the genitals, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eyes shall not pity her. So when I first read these verses and realized I was going to be teaching this morning, my first reaction was just to cringe and go, oh boy. But then I thought, let's just have some fun with these verses. This is too cool. So I just thought this is really good. So we're going to have a little fun with these verses, and also I'm going to help you to understand them, I hope, a little better this morning. So one of the things I want to introduce you to is a Bible app that I love, and it's called YouVersion. How many of you have at least heard of YouVersion? Okay, most of you have. And if you haven't heard of YouVersion by now, you need to know about it. So I have my Pocket Bible. That's my Bible app. I can do my Bible searches that we talked about earlier. But YouVersion is that for Bible app right there. And I've given you the information in your notes. This Bible app is awesome, and it's free. That's what's amazing. So I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 25 right now in YouVersion. And there's my, verse 11 and 12. So I just highlight that, and I highlight 12. And you see the little blue box, and I go over there, and I go, okay, I want to see what's related to that. And it brings up all this stuff. Now, there's these comments from people all over the world. 136 million people use YouVersion, and they can read all these comments if you make them public. See where it says community? So there's, 30 or 40 comments here. Out of 30 or 40, there's only two or three that even touch on what it possibly could be. Normally, the comments are a little more astute and more insightful than that. But I thought, and normally I don't have the time to be reading all these things, but I thought on these two verses, I thought, let's just see what everybody's talking about these. So I'll read a few of them to you. One writer wrote, just another interesting rule. Somebody else said, double ouch. You can say that again. I like this one, the grab test. This person said, I smirked when I read this, then gasped at verse 12. But it shows the Bible's real. Another person says, grab the testicles, lose the hand. And somebody else says, this must be like the movie Broken Arrow. Did this really happen enough for God to make a rule about it? These women fought dirty. Somebody else said, what is the context for this law that commands amputation of a limb in punishment for trying to help in a fight? By the way, this is the only scripture in the Bible where it actually is mandated that there would be any part of your body amputated because you did something in a violation to God's command. Now, Jesus talked about if your right eye offends you, your right hand, throw it, cast it away. That was more symbolic than literal, but this is literal, okay? Only time in the Bible, by the way. And then the person goes on, it's such an odd law. Also, they ask, is there any historic evidence of it being enforced? And then I like, there's always got to be a lawyer in the crowd. This one says, now, what if she kicks him? Do you cut off her foot? So anyway, all these different comments. But like I said, usually they're a little more helpful. They weren't really that helpful, but they were humorous to me, so I thought I'd share them with you. So what can we learn from this strange rule? Because God didn't just put it in there for no reason. There's a reason these two verses are in the Bible, okay? Remember, this law comes right after some verses we just read, didn't we? Like four or five verses on the Levirate marriage. And it seems like it's unrelated, but I think it's very related to the Levirate marriage. I think that the Levirate marriage had to do with God's concern that a widow would be able to have seed to raise up children. And I think God's concern here is that a man has seed in order to raise up children as well. You see, God's very concerned that men and women have the ability to reproduce. God wants you and I to reproduce, and he wants us to reproduce spiritually. That's why I love the Gideons. They like to reproduce spiritually. He wants us to be spiritual reproducers, but he also has given to human beings the responsibility to reproduce in the natural, in this earth. And so he says in Genesis chapter 1, he says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, as with the previous law, God is sharing with us that he has a concern that men are able to reproduce. and women are able to reproduce. He wants his people to reproduce. So what's some practical aspects that you and I can take from this law, okay? Let's look at that. One is that I believe God wants to protect a man's ability to father children. He wants to protect a man's ability to father children. Secondly, I think there's an important lesson for us to learn, particularly for wives, and that is wives need to stay out of their husband's battles. Let your husband be a man, fight his own battles. He may not win, but he hopefully will learn some things. Amen. Let the man fight his own battles. He gets himself into battles, let him fight his way out. Third, women should be careful not to emasculate men. What do I mean by that? I think we see it very clearly in our society. There's a movie coming out soon, next month. I think it's May 6th, and I'm going to be promoting it. It's a good movie. It's called Irreplaceable. Focus on the Family's put out. It's about the family. It's going to be put out the same way Kirk Cameron put out his recent movies, One Night Only. Okay, so you got one night. You might want to mark it on your calendar to see the movie. Encourage everybody to go see it. Several of us went to go see it the other night, and we all thought it was a fabulous movie on the plight of the family and what's happening with the family. A little like the Truth Project, if you remember the Truth Project. It's like taking the Truth Project and really looking at society, sociology, and philosophy of the family and dialoguing it into that idea and how that has repercussions in all directions in our society and in the church for our nation, but also globally around the world and what is happening. And you think you know, but they put it all together like you can't believe. It's an amazing movie. But they talk about the women's liberation movement in a very profound way, in ways that I've never really heard it put together. But also, one of the things I people need to understand about that is women have literally succeeded in some of the goals they thought they wanted. Now, they succeeded in goals they didn't even want, but you succeeded, okay? And guess what? A lot of the young women today are wondering why all they have to choose the pile of men for a mate is a boy's. It's like, I've had so many young women say, where are the men? Where are the men? Where are the men? All I see is boys. Yeah, you emasculated them. There are very few men in our society today, and that's why. So God says, I want men to be men. I want them to fight their own fights, and women need to reinforce that and help the men to be the man. Okay, let's go on to verse 13. You shall not have in your bag differing weights. Like I said, he switches gears. A heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, some businessmen and traders had two sets of weights, two sets of stones, one for buying and one for selling. And here we find that God says that honesty in business actually affects your walk with the Lord. Should I say that again? Honesty in business affects your walk with the Lord. How does this play out? In everything we do. So, do we disclose everything when we sell a vehicle to someone? Has it been an accident? Does it have any sort of major engine problems? We should. When you go to the DMV to register that new car you just bought, how much do you tell them you paid for the car? The real price, or do you try to cut a few thousand dollars to save on sales tax? It goes into all sorts of the areas of our lives. Are we willing to accept a paycheck for a full week's worth of work when we haven't given a full week's worth of work, okay? It's important. Do we call in sick to work when we're really not sick? We just want the day off. Key point, God calls Christians to a higher standard than non-Christians. What I've just shared with you is common practice for the world. For non-Christians, it's common practice. Almost all of them are doing this stuff. But it's a shame for a Christian to do these same things. Because look at what verse 16 says. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Why? Because when Christians are dishonest, we actually insult the character of the God whose name we bear, and through our actions we are denying his character and who he is. Verses 17 through 19, let's finish up with these verses. Very fascinating verses. Like I said, switches direction again. And he says this, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So why does God want his people to completely annihilate these Amalekites? Well, the story is told in Genesis chapter 17, and I've put the references in your notes. However, the Israelites failed to destroy the Amalekites for many centuries. It became a problem for them throughout a lot of years of their history. And you can read the story of the Amalekites. I've given you the references in your notes. Fascinating study. For just a personal study, sometime when you say, I want to have devotions, what should I study? I want to study something interesting, something maybe you haven't studied before. Study the whole progression and the story of the Amalekites and how, what it led to and how it played out in Israelite history. Because of this, in Scripture, the Amalekites symbolize something very important to you and I, especially if you read 1 John. They symbolize the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's where our warfare is, the world, the flesh, the devil. C.S. Lewis stated this, the primary task of teaching is not so much to reveal, but to remind. And I find it interesting because in the book of Deuteronomy, God is wanting to remind his people, remind his people, remind his people, and we find that throughout the whole of the Bible. But look in just these three verses. What's the first word in verse 17? Remember. What does he end with in verse 19? Don't forget, you know. So, I mean, it's like he's saying, remember, remember, remembering. So when the children of Israel were wandering through the desert, the Amalekites wouldn't face-to-face battle the Israelites. They didn't come and fight them face-to-face, man-to-man. No, they stayed behind, and they waited for the stragglers, the weak, the weary, the aged, the tired, and they just picked them off one by one. They took and attacked them from the back. They just shot their arrows at them. You and I have the same battle. The enemy's just as smart and just as cunning and crafty as the Amalekites were of old, he is to today. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the spirit of the Amalekite. So, who does the enemy prey on most? Who's he going to prey on most? Okay, here we are, Israel. Where are the people of Israel? Which one of us is he going to prey on the most? Who's he going to be able to pick off? Oh, those who lag behind, those who are weary in their walk with Jesus, those who think, you know what, I don't really have to push forward to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can just kind of stay in the middle here. I'm okay. Those who feel, you know what, I deserve a break today. I deserve a break for a while, you know. I can just coast for a little while. I can rest on the things that I've done. You know what? I've I used to serve. I used to do all that. I used to worship. I used to be in Bible study and prayer and do my devotions every day. But you know what? I kind of already done a lot of that. I kind of got it. I got the big idea. I'm okay now. I'm pretty strong. I can kind of coast for a while. Those are the ones that need to really beware of the arrows of the Amalekites. So what should we do when we're tired? What should we do when we're weary? What should we do when we feel weak or even a little bit bored? Well, the Bible says, those that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. So the Bible actually tells us to do the very opposite. We feel weak. We feel weary. We feel tired. We feel like, I don't know if I can keep on going. He says, no, no, no. Wait on the Lord. Draw close to Him. Spend time with Him in prayer. Spend time with Him in the Word. Gather together as the body is gathering together. Those are the ones. We need to push toward the front. We don't want to lag behind. We need to be engaged in serving, more involved in Bible study, more committed in our spiritual walk, and more faithful in worship and ministry. So, when our strength, we feel it's diminished, we actually need it to be what? Renewed. Not unplug, disengage, and fall behind. Because that's where the attack happens, when you're in the back. So, our time on earth, it's short. Someone was just talking to me this morning before service. You know, you miss an opportunity here on this earth to be blessed by God, to serve God, to know God, to grow in the Lord, and that opportunity is missed. It's gone forever. You can't get it back. Our time on earth is so short, and we are going to stand before our King Jesus one day, and He is going to tell us, well done. It was worth it. You persevered. You stayed in the battle. You stayed engaged, and you stayed strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we see Jesus. Lord, and as we see Him this week and we focus on the week of Passion, we realize He was weak. He was weary. He wanted to take a break, but He stayed strong. He drew close to You. He set His face like a flint upon Jerusalem and upon the plan and the purposes of God. Lord, may we walk in those footsteps of strength, of reliance and dependence on You, of encouragement. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here today that is weak, that feels weary, that feels maybe bored with their Christian life, that Lord feels like, I just want to coast for a while. I just want to take a break. Lord, we know that's the voice of the enemy and it's the voice of the flesh, the voice of the world, the voice of the devil. Lord, it's not Your voice. And Lord, I ask that You would strengthen the weary, that You would uphold the weak this morning, that Lord, You would refocus us more passionately upon You and upon serving You and knowing You, loving You and learning of You today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.